Are you happy to be here?
Yeah.
I'm happy that you're here. Get over to 2 Chronicles chapter 15 with me. We are going to begin to turn our hearts toward Easter Sunday, preparing for Easter. I am going to pray, and then we will get right to it. God, I love you today. I thank you that I love you because you love me first. I thank you that your love is freeing and forgiving and unconditional and eternal, and that it's dependent on you, not me. That no matter what I do, I am secure and safe in your hand. And God, as we come to your book, this book that was penned by your Holy Spirit, that is 100% true, that we can trust, that we can base our lives on, we want to do that. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak, and that he would encourage, and that he would bless, that he would challenge, that he would change what's necessary. But we offer ourselves to you. Have your way with us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So at the end of last year, I said to my wife, I don't want to move, but if you happen to find the house that is like the house, the permanent house that I'll never have to move again, then I would be willing to move, which is a great way, guys, for you to move. Because if you say to your wife, if you find the house, all you're saying is, when you find the house, I'll be willing to move. So my wife grew up in the country and has always wanted kind of a country house. I am not a country guy. I love the city. I love everything in the city. I don't even mind the traffic. I love the food. I love the coffee. I love the art. I love everything about a city. But my wife grew up next to a cornfield, and so she said, could we just get out into the country a little bit and get some fresh air and that kind of thing. Now, to be clear, if you're from the country, then you would look at where we live and say, that ain't the country, right? But if you're from the city, you're like, you live all the way out there? Yes, that's where we live. And so we have a little bit of land behind our house, and on that land, I have a very large garden. And I've been looking at that garden. We are at the space in the year where everything is muddy and gross and ugly. Literally, I was walking back to our fire pit yesterday, and I stepped off of our patio. I had flip-flops on, and I took a step, and my flip-flop was gone. It was stuck in the mud, right? And so we're just in that space. And I've been looking at that garden and thinking to myself, man, what is the easiest, least amount of work for me to have one of those gardens that you see in the magazines, right? Like, is there like an app for that? Can I... delivery, what do I need to do in order for that thing to be awesome? But if you grew up in the country or had your own farm, I had a couple people coming to Guest Central and already start coaching me up, which I appreciate. The reality of it is that there isn't a shortcut to fruitfulness, right? That if you're going to experience a great garden, you got to prepare to have a great garden. You got to buy whatever garden people buy and do whatever garden people do, and you got to be willing to get your hands in the dirt and get on your hands and knees and get a sunburn. And it's just the nature of it. You have to prepare to be fruitful. You don't typically just back in to being fruitful. You back into weeds, but you don't necessarily back in to fruitfulness. Your faith is the same. And let me be clear about your spiritual journey. God is always going to take care of his part of the equation. Fruitfulness is right beneath the surface. God is going to work. God is going to act. God is going to do what God promised that he was going to do. I hope that you believe when God says, I will build my church and the gates of hell ain't gonna do a doggone thing about it, right? It's happening. It's inevitable. But the reality of it is that for many of us, we're like, is there an app for that? Is there just a way for me to just kind of back into that? And the truth is, no, there's not. Whenever God talks about your faith, he doesn't talk about it in a technological way. Here's the app. He doesn't talk about it in an industrial way. Here's the conveyor belt. He talks about it like a farmer. And a farmer being that I have a plan to prepare. I put seeds in the ground. I prepare the soil. It rains. It suns. It does all of the things that gardens are supposed to do. And then fruit becomes inevitable. And so what I want to talk to you about today is preparing for Easter, preparing for resurrection. It's inevitable. The tomb is empty. It's inevitable. I promise you people are going to get saved in this building in 2 weeks. It's going to happen. I promise you, if you walk in and you're prepared, God's going to speak. He's going to bless. You're going to leave here with wind in your sails that you didn't otherwise walk in with. But the preparation process, historically, is what church folks have called Lent. Now, when I say the word Lent, some of you puckered up. Like, Lent? What? We're talking about Lent. I thought this was a you fill in the blank kind of church. And so I just need you to take a deep breath, okay? Just everyone relax. Let me explain to you what Lent is historically and why I think that it's worth at least us giving a nod toward it. Doesn't mean we're going to become that kind of church or start this kind of thing. I just need everybody to depucker and relax, okay? So the word Lent is tied to the Old English lengthen, which is where we get our word lengthen, meaning we have sprung forward in our clocks and the day is longer. That's what the word means. Lent doesn't mean Greek Orthodox or Catholic. Okay? Everyone just calm down. Lent just means longer. It's a longer day. The church, this is really one of the oldest traditions in the church, that for thousands of years, the church has prepared their hearts for Resurrection Sunday. Irenaeus talked about it in the early 100s in the Council of Nicaea 325. They talked about a 40-day preparation period, here it is, that mimicked Jesus' preparation before his ministry when he went into the wilderness for 40 days to prepare his heart for the ministry that God was going to do through him, God the Father was going to do through him. And so this is connected to Jesus' experience in the wilderness. This is connected to our family of years gone by. It is a period when the days are being lengthened to turn our hearts with intentionality toward what we believe God is inevitably going to do on Easter. Everyone good with that? Okay. And so we want to talk about what does it mean to prepare our hearts for the inevitable, Easter. And I started to kind of look through God's word, and I came across an author who was talking about some spring cleaning that a king by the name of Asa did in 2 Chronicles chapter 15. Asa isn't spring cleaning a garden. He isn't spring cleaning a house. He isn't spring cleaning a church. He is spring cleaning a kingdom. And a prophet by the name of Azariah comes to him and gives him a way to prepare himself and his people for the things that God will inevitably do. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, I want you to follow along with me, and I'm going to give you five things that can turn your heart in preparation toward God, and I want you to pick one of them, just one of them. I'm not asking you to do five things. Let me be clear with you that if you do all five things, God will not be happier with you than if you do no things. God's already happy with you in Jesus, right? So this isn't about that. This is about the same thing that I'm going to have to do with my garden, me preparing that soil so that it can grow good fruit. You have a heart that has soil in it that the Word of God wants to get into and produce good fruit. How do we prepare our hearts for that? Number one, you're going to have to seek God. You're going to have to seek God. Here's what the Bible says, 2 Chronicles 15. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa, that's the king, and he said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you are with him. If you will seek him, he will be found by you. If you seek God, you will find him, because God wants to be found." God does not play hide and seek. God does not say, "You didn't do it right, and so I'm not going to show myself to you." God says, "If you want to find me, you'll have no problem whatsoever. If you seek God, he will be found. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." For a long time, Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. And when in their distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, he was found by them. In those times, there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in, for great disturbances afflicted all of the inhabitants of the land. They were broken in pieces. Nations were crushed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every sort of distress. But you, take courage. Do not let your hands be weak, for your work will be rewarded. The prophet Azariah comes to King Asa and with a lot of boldness doesn't suggest, he implores. This is what you need to do in order for God's presence to be brought to bear on this place. And the thing that I love about this is that the prophet refers to the past. Whenever I talk to people about seeking God, a lot of times what people talk about is how they feel about their past and how they feel like they've made decisions that mean that God either doesn't want to or wouldn't be willing to hear them. That there's things that I regret, that there's behaviors that I've had, that there's people that I've done it with, and I feel like I gotta get some things cleaned up so that God will be willing to hear from me. The prophet seems to know that the king will have that feeling. He says, look, I know that it's been jacked up for a while. I know you've done things you regret. I know that the community hasn't been going well. I'm not talking about yesterday, I'm talking about today. And this is the thing that I love about the grace of God, is that God is not interested with what you did yesterday if you will seek him today. God's not interested with you getting it together. God doesn't want you to layer in a good amount of good, godly, ethical, moral decisions, and then maybe he'll give you some time. He says, if you seek me today, regardless of what you did yesterday, you'll find me. You'll find me. And so I just want to encourage your hearts today that everybody in this room, and let me be clear about this, everybody in this room has something in their past that they regret. Something in their past that they feel like God isn't happy with. Something in their past that they feel like God probably is mad about me. And if they don't admit that they have something in their past, then in their present they're lying and God's mad at them about that, okay? No, listen, we all have things that we say, I could have done that better, I could have done that differently, or I wish, and I'm afraid it affects my relationship with God. And so I want to encourage you today that you are one decision away from a great relationship with God. You're one decision away. You can do that sitting right there. You don't need to go do anything. You don't need to change anything other than to turn your heart toward God. In the New Testament, a follower of God, a seeker of God, is called a disciple. A disciple. The word disciple shares a root word with another word that you know, discipline. Now, whenever we talk about discipline, we either think about getting in trouble or going to a gym, right? But that word discipline is actually more connected to academia. If you Google the word discipline, you're going to see scholarly disciplines. My favorite commercial right now is that AT&T commercial, Just Okay is Not Okay. Have you seen this? And the doctor who's going in to do the surgery, and he's like, guess who got off suspension today? Right? And the guy's like, what? And he comes in, and he says, how are you feeling? Are you nervous? And the guy says, yes. He goes, yeah, me too. We'll figure it out together, right? And then you go to the mechanic, and we have a saying that if your brakes don't work, something will stop you. It's just okay. It's not. I have a friend who is a civil engineer, and he builds bridges. And I have noticed when people don't know how to do something, have you had this? Hey, I fixed my car. How'd you fix my car? Oh, I watched a video on YouTube, right? So I'm hoping that my civil engineer buddy did not get his skill set on YouTube. I want him to have had a set of scholarly disciplines over time that he has a certain, here's the word that I want you to understand, intentionality. Discipline isn't, I went to Planet Fitness. Discipline isn't, I got in trouble. Discipline is, I woke up intentionally, pointed intentionally toward something. That's what the word means. A disciple is somebody who on a daily basis is intentional about seeking God. Doesn't mean you always do it perfectly. Doesn't mean there aren't days you fall down. Doesn't mean there aren't things that happen. It means my intent is to seek God. My intent is to believe God. Listen, you don't typically bump into God by meandering around. You typically bump into God when you want to find God, when you want to see God. God's available. His part of the equation is taken care of. And so here's what I want to put in front of you. Over the next 2 weeks, I'm not asking you for 40 days. We're not doing Lent that way. 2 weeks. Could you get up every day and be intentional about seeking God? Be intentional about God. Here's my day. Here's my desires. Here's my meetings. Here's my family. I am intentional about giving them to you. And here's what I need you to understand. If you're a follower of Jesus, intent is 99% of the battle. It's 99% of the battle. Do you know why I say that? Because God does all the work. God does all the work. In fact, we use these big words, confession and repentance. Do you know what the word confession means? It just means to agree. Like I'm going down this road and I realize I'm going the wrong way and I agree with God that I'm going the wrong way. I confess to God that he's right and that I'm wrong. And do you know what repentance means? It means to punch yourself in the face so that God is happy. No, it means to turn. It's just intent. That's all repentance is. It's not to turn and then be moral. It's to turn and say, God, I'm going to seek you with intentionality. And so I'm asking you over the next 14 days as we prepare our hearts for the inevitable of Easter to be intentional. To be intentional. To not, I know we're busy. I know we've got stuff going on. I know your calendar is full. But to get up in the morning and say, God, today I turn my life toward you. Today I turn my calendar toward you. Today I turn my heart toward you. I want to seek you. And here's what God says. When you seek me, you'll find me. I'm not hard to find. I want to be found. I want to be followed. I want to be pursued. If you want to hear from me, all you have to do is turn around. All you have to do is turn around. The second thing that the king does is that he clears the land. He clears the land. Look at what it says in verse 8, 15 and verse 8. As soon as Asa heard these words, the prophecy of Azariah, the son of Oded, he took courage and he put away the detestable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin, from the cities that he had taken in the hill country of Ephraim. So this garden that I have, my understanding is that even though right now, you know, the people who owned the house before us didn't really take great care of the garden, so it's full of weeds and that kind of thing, my understanding is that if I just go out there and throw some seed on the ground and then walk away, that that's not a great plan. Is that true for all of you garden people? That I don't just have to say one for you and one for you, and the next day I come out and Home and Gardens is showing up in my house to take pictures of my garden. That's not how it works, is my understanding. My understanding is that I need to go to Home and Depot and with a dumb look on my face say, what do I need to buy or rent in order to prepare the soil of my garden so that good things will grow in it? I'm told that that is called a tiller. I could be wrong. I have no idea. If that's the wrong thing, I'm just going to look silly at Home and Depot because that's what I'm going to ask for. I'm told that if you want to bear fruit, you have to prepare the soil. That you can't just say, it just is what it is. Nothing's going to change. You have to prepare the soil for good things to grow out of it. And so the king looks out over the landscape of his kingdom and says, we want to seek God. And by seeking God, I need to make room for him. Seeking God means I make room for him. You say, make room for him how? By getting rid of other gods. By getting rid of the other gods in your life. You say, I don't have any other gods in my life. I'm a Christian. Stop it. Stop. What are the things that you depend on? What are the things that you feel like you need? What are the things that your identity is connected to? I'm not even going to talk to you about coffee, right? The great and glorious God of coffee. I'm not going to talk to you about that. I'm not going to talk about how we bow down to Starbucks at $8 a pop every single morning, right? I'm not going to talk about the things that really you feel like make you safe more than God does, give you value more than God does, give you identity more than God does, gives you strength and prestige more than God does, right? I mean, I wouldn't want to make you feel bad about that in church. All I'm saying is that you have things in your life, whether you're a Christian or not, that they are taking a place that God wants to fill. And that if you want God to be found and to be doing things in the soil of your heart, you need to get them out. Because they are not only not producing good fruit, but they are leeching off of the good plans that God has for you. And so over these next 14 days, maybe you just need to turn with intent. You need to turn and follow. You need to turn and seek. And that's what God is telling you to do. But maybe you need to turn and you need to get down into your hands and knees and begin to till the soil of your heart and say, God, the reality is that there are things that I trust this for more than I trust you for. There are things that this feels more valuable to me than you do. And as I seek you, I need to get this out so you can have its space. So you can have its space. I want you to think about your life in the same way that Asa thought about. Think about your life like a kingdom. It's the things that you have dominion over, your time, your body, your money, your thoughts, your desires, your emotions, your pursuits. In the same way that I need to work on my garden before I plant anything in it, in the same way that Asa had to remove those idols so that he can make space for God, there are typically some things that you're going to have to clear if there's going to be space for God to speak to you. Pat Morley says it this way, the turning point of our lives is when we stop seeking the gods we want and start seeking the God who is. That's a come on, somebody. Yeah. Stop seeking the gods that you want, the things that you think are giving you what you really need, and start seeking the God who is, who can truly give it to you. And so maybe this Lenten season, this season of preparation, maybe you need to turn back to God. Others of you, maybe you need to take a tiller to your life. You need to clear the land of your heart so that God can plant on Easter Sunday or whenever he wants the seeds that he really wants to plant into your heart and into your life. Number three, the king seeks God. The king clears the land. Number three, he repairs the altars. Look at it in verse 8. He clears the land, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the vestibule of the house of God. I have a fence around my garden. I'm told that it won't do anything if raccoons show up. But I'm believing in faith that God wouldn't do that to me, right? No. Yeah, so my fence isn't my garden. But if my garden is broken down, my fence is broken down, my gardens won't go well. So Asa understands that your altar and your worship isn't the same thing, but that the altar is just simply the place that God meets you, and if that meeting place is broken down, your worship's going to be impeded. Are you tracking with me? And so Asa says, I'm going to seek God. I need to clear some things out, and then I need to build some things. And this is something that I think is important for you to understand. I think that a lot of times in church, we think that God's favorite word is stop it. Stop. Just stop. Like God parents us like we parent our kids, right? Just stop saying that. Stop doing that. Stop believing that. That if you just stop doing all the things that you want to actually do, that then God would be happy. That's kind of our functional theology. But can I say to you today that of course there are things that you probably need to stop, but more than that, there are things that you need to start. Here's why I say that. The way for you to change what you worship is to find something better, not to just stop worshiping. The reason that we worship Jesus is because he's the best option, because he's the highest, because he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so if you want to stop something, you just got to find something better, not just grit it out. And so there are things that, yes, you need to clear out, but then you need to put some things in. You need to start some things as a meeting place for God. There's some building opportunities in your life. So God tells us that there are some things that he's attracted to. Pastor Brandon and I had a conversation last week. We talked about a lot of the worship songs. You see that there's this thing that goes up from us and this thing that comes down from God. That God loves to respond to our praise, that our praise goes up and his glory comes down. Our praise goes up and his spirit comes down. God explains to us that there are things that he's attracted to. Let me tell you a couple. Prayer. God loves it when we pray. You don't have to pray well. You don't have to pray long. You don't have to pray correctly. You just got to pray, and God likes it when you do. God says that he likes solitude. Does anybody have a noisy life? I look at some of y'all's phones, and it stresses me out to look at them. All the notifications you have on your phone. I sit down to coffee with you, and you're binging, and you're bonging, and you're vibrating, and it's stressful. And so God says, I'm attracted to solitude where you let my voice be the only one. I'm attracted to that. I like it. God talks about meditating on Scripture. God loves his word. God wrote his word. He loves it when we come to his word. God loves us to fast. You say, you mean not eating? Yeah, God loves it when you prioritize him over a meal or a cup of coffee. When you say, God, I need to hear from you. God loves it when we serve one another. When I prefer you, God is attracted to that. When I love on you, God is attracted to that. When I'm hospitable to you, God is attracted to that. When we worship, God is attracted to that. Now, here's what's interesting about this. I think that we live in this day where we're full of preferences, and when I want something, I can just go get something. Literally, if I wanted to buy a new shirt, I could buy it right now, and you wouldn't even know. I could just buy with one click on Amazon, right? Our world is so full of preferences that some of us have a hard time with the things that God is attracted to. And I hear people say things like this. You know, I know the Bible's important, but I just don't like to read. I don't know what to tell you, because this isn't about what you like. It's about what God likes. And it's not like God looks down at Steve Jobs and says, I really wish I had thought of a podcast. God, that was God's idea, right? God, if God wanted you to have a podcast, he would have gave you one. He gave you a book. Read it. Well, I don't like to read. Well, I don't know what to tell you. Well, I don't like to sing. Well, trust me, I don't like it when you sing either. Okay? But apparently God does. You know, we come to God and we say, God, I want to have it my way. And God's like, that's Burger King, not me, baby. I don't know. I don't know what to say to you. I don't like to fast. I don't like to serve. I know, but this is about whether or not you're going to be seeking God, not having it your way. And so some of us, we need to find freedom in the fact that God isn't the stop it God, And some of us, we need to find freedom in the fact that there are things that God promises. If you'll meet me there, I'll show up. If you meet God here, God shows up. If you meet God praising, God shows up. If you meet God in generosity, God shows up. If you meet God serving, God shows up. If you come to God and say, God, I'm going to skip this meal so I can hear from you, God will show up. But you're going to have to decide to go with what God wants, not ask God to go with what you want. So maybe in preparation for Easter, maybe there are some things that you need to seek. Maybe there are some things that you need to stop. Maybe there are some things that you need to start. Maybe every day you need to say, God, I'm going to seek you in what you say you like. I'm going to spend time in your word for the next 14 days. Maybe you need to wake up and you need to put some worship music on. And you say, God, I'm going to sing to you, probably poorly. My wife's going to want to leave me, but I know you like it. But God, I'm going to seek you, and I'm going to repair some of the altars that have maybe gotten a little corroded and broke down over these last couple years. I'm not asking you for 40 days. We're not doing a full Lenten thing. I'm asking you for 2 weeks to prepare your heart for what God wants to do on Easter. I need you to repair the altars of your life. I need you to clear out the land. I need you to come to God with intent. And then number four, I need you to gather. I need you to gather. I love this. 2 Chronicles 15, verse 9, he, that being King Asa, gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon who were residing with them, for great numbers had deserted him from Israel when they saw the Lord his God was with him. They were gathered at Jerusalem the third month of the 15th year of the reign of Asa, and they sacrificed to the Lord on that day from the spoil they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep, and here it is, and they entered into covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all of their heart and with all of their soul. Here's the thing about my garden. There's no amount of enthusiasm that I bring to that garden that's going to make me an expert. Do you know what I need? I need a friend who knows what a tiller is. I need somebody to come alongside me. I need somebody. I'm really just experimenting at this point. And I need somebody to come along. The best chance that I have for a great garden isn't for me to try it. It's for me to invite somebody else into the process. Asa understood that your pronouns matter. When I go from I to we, it matters. And that's what Asa does. He makes these great commitments. I'm going to seek God. Good. I'm going to clear the land. Awesome. I'm going to repair the altars. But then I want us to do it together. I want us to do it together. Let me say it to you this way. Your capacity is tied to your community. Your capacity, it's tied to your community. There are great decisions that you can make in and of yourself, and I'm glad that you do it, and I'm proud of you for it. But if you really want to see it through, you need a friend. You need a community around you. You're going to be more encouraged. You're going to be more accountable. You're going to be more persistent in your disciplines to rebuild altars, to clear land, to seek God. You're going to be more inspired. Can I prove this to you? I'm going to prove to you that you're more inspired with community than you are by yourself. Are you ready? Have you ever seen anybody listening to Spotify by themselves with a lighter above their head? Never. Never. You've never been sitting in your kitchen listening to whatever you listen to and thought to yourself, oh man, where's my lighter? And then stood there with a lighter above your head. But if you go to a concert and someone breaks out a lighter, you're like, oh man, I forgot my, why? Because there's something inspirational about us experiencing this together. Now all the kids are like, I don't have a lighter, I have my phone. Shut your mouth, okay? We don't need to hear about your phone and what you put above your head. We all have communal, inspirational experiences, almost lighting a building on fire because we love the music that we were listening to, okay? Listen, there's something about experiencing it together that's more powerful. I want to talk to you if you're watching online. We have hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people who will watch this service, and I'm so glad that you do. You're not second class for watching it online. God can speak through a camera and change your life. That's the reason that we do a live stream. But I will tell you this, that if you are local, you're missing out on something that can only happen in the house. It can only happen in the house. There's something that you do not feel through a computer. that you do not receive through a computer. Now, listen, I'm not dogging on the computers or the phones or the iPads. I have one. I watch it, all that kind of deal. But you need community. You need to gather. You need to congregate. That's what church is. That's what church is. And so maybe in preparation for Easter, you just need to turn back to God. Doesn't matter what yesterday was. Just today, you need to turn back to God. Maybe you need to turn back to God and you need to clear some things out. Maybe you need to turn back to God and you need to start. You need to rebuild those altars. Maybe you need to turn back to God and you just need to say, I'm just going to plan to be here unless it's on fire or bleeding. That's what I say to my kids, right? I need you to do this unless you are on fire or bleeding. Can I be for real with you? It's amazing to me the reasons that folks won't come to church. Listen, we're not the perfect church. I'm not the perfect pastor by a long shot. God help me, right? Okay? But there is something that I get every time I walk into this building from y'all that I wouldn't get if I were at home for whatever the reason is. I'm asking you to commit to be here. I know stuff comes up. There's no guilt. God's not going to love you more if you're here than if you're watching it at home. It has nothing to do with that. It's that I want something for you, not from you. And so maybe over the next few weeks, you say, God, I just want to prepare my heart for what you want to plant in my heart, and I'm just going to make sure I get around your people. I'm going to commit to gather. And then lastly, and this is really my favorite one, is consistent, not perfect. It's consistent, not perfect. Asa talks about he removes the queen mother because she had made an idol. He chops the idol down, he crushes it, he burns it, and then here's my favorite phrase. But the high places were not taken out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was wholly true all of his days. Now, I've read that verse before, and maybe if you've read through the Old Testament, you see these kings that they start well, but they don't get the job done. And I've read that before, and I've been like, mm-mm-mm. He started good, but he didn't get the thing done. That's not what God says. Well, keep reading. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was wholly true all of his days, and he brought into the house of God the sacred gifts of his father and his own sacred gifts, silver and golden vessels, and there was no more war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. Now, you can look at that and you say, yeah, but he didn't do everything God told him to do. That's right. That's called grace. That's called grace. God says, look, you didn't do everything I told you to do perfectly, but I still know that you need a Savior, and that's why I sent my son. And I'll use your intent, not your perfection. I don't need perfection. I already got that. I just want your heart. I just want your heart. You know the best thing that I could do for my garden? It's not to wait until I'm an expert. Not to wait until I have it all together. Not to wait until it can be absolutely perfect. Not to wait until Home and Garden calls and says we're on our way. You know the best thing that I can do for my garden? Is put on my boots, walk my butt out there, and start. Just start. Listen, church person, God doesn't need you to be perfect. He just wants you to start. You say, but I think that if I start, then I might mess it up. That's fine. That's why we have Jesus. But I think that in my past, that's fine. That's why we have grace. Asa made a decision that changed a generation. He didn't execute it perfectly, but God still used it. God wants your intent. He takes your intent, adds his grace to it, and does miraculous things. And so I want to ask you in these next couple days to please not wait for it to be the perfect scenario, to please not wait until it's convenient, to please not wait until you want to please not wait until you think you can execute it perfect. I just want you to start. Just pick one. Just start somewhere. And make sure that Easter doesn't come and go and you were too distracted to receive it. Make sure that resurrection isn't available in your marriage or in your kids or in your finances. Make sure that God might not want to save you, might not want to do something miraculous that you look back and you say, 2019, God did it, but I was too busy because I was a perfectionist. Nope. God doesn't need you to be perfect. He needs you to be available. And so I'm asking you to pick one. I'm not asking you to pick five. I'm not asking you to do all of them. And the deal is, if you do all of them, God's not going to be more happy with you than if you do none of them. But there is a blessing, a preparedness, of fruitfulness that is available to you. It's right beneath the surface. God's going to take care of his part. I just don't want you to miss it, and so I need you to pick one. Seek God. clear the land, rebuild the altar, gather, not perfectly, just on purpose. Okay? All right. You receive this today? Okay. Awesome. Why don't you stand up? Let me pray for you. God, we love you. We thank you for your kindness to us. We thank you, God, that we come to you in weakness and in brokenness, and that you're not looking for perfection. You give us that in Jesus. You don't need that from us. You're just looking for our worship. You're looking for our intent, God, and you do incredible things if we'll just start somewhere and trust you. And so, God, I know for absolute fact that you're going to use this and many other churches to do incredible things on Easter Sunday. God, I don't want to miss it. I don't want to be too busy. I don't want my land to be all clogged up with other gods who are inferior to you. I don't want to have not been intentional. I don't want to be outside of community, God. I don't want to be operating in perfectionism. I just want to believe you and take you at your word that you're going to be at work, that you're going to do things that I can't do without you, and that we want to give you glory for them. And so, God, would you now be telling us who you want us to invite? Would you now be telling us the altars you want us to build? Would you now be telling us the gods that we need to get out? Would you now be telling us that you're available and near if we'll just turn around? Would you now be telling us, God, that you don't need perfection, that you gave us a Savior? And would you do something in these next couple weeks to prepare us for what you're going to do on Easter for your glory and our joy? We love you, and we pray these things in the name of Jesus, amen and amen. I love y'all. Have a great day.
Hey, Pastor Tim here. I hope that you enjoyed our service. If it was a blessing to you or God spoke to you, I hope that you'll let us know. Shoot us an email at amen@visitgraceway.org. We would love to hear what God's doing in your life and how we might be able to help you in it. If you'd like to support our ministry, you can support us by giving right there. And if you live in the Kansas City area, I hope that you'll stop by and give us a visit. We'd love to shake your hand, buy you a cup of coffee, worship Jesus together. Let us know how we can be of help to you, and I hope to see you soon.